God is in control of this situation. So we see that, but we have to run our own race. And so here's my question as we get into the passage tonight. How can I run my race when things get really challenging? When I wonder if it's really making a difference, or maybe when things are going south, or I know what's in store. I know there's hard days ahead. Listen, every one of us know there's hard days ahead. Difficult days are coming for this country and this world, and we've got to be ready and prepared for that. But we can get through it because we believe that God has a greater work. Having said that, I want to look at the last few verses. You're going to know why I do this, because these last three verses of chapter 16 are my focal point tonight. This is what Jeremiah says at the end of all this. And this is going to be rough. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. But again, part of what I do, I believe that we should preach through God's Word. And that's one of my passions, is preaching and teaching the Word of God. And so that's what we're doing on Sunday night. We're going through the book of Jeremiah. So you're going to see in chapter 15, it's pretty gloomy. But there's hope, because God has a greater work. And so I want you to hear what Jeremiah says here, picking up in Jeremiah chapter 16, verses 19 through 21. And by the way, this is a good verse for us tonight as a nation and in our world. This is what Jeremiah says. Lord, my strength and my stronghold, my refuge in a time of distress, the nations will come to you from the ends of the earth. Wouldn't that be great if we saw a worldwide revival? The nations will come to you from the ends of the earth. And they will say, our fathers inherited only lies, worthless idols, of no benefit at all. Can one make gods for himself? But they are not gods. Therefore, I am about to inform them. And this time I will make them know my power and my might. Then they will know that my name is the Lord. Father, we love you and we're thankful for this time we can spend together digging into your word. As we dive in tonight, I pray that you would help us to understand what you're speaking through Jeremiah and really give us a sense of what Jeremiah was going through. He was frustrated and ready to quit. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to apply that to our lives and our journey, our race that we're running right now. But also, Lord, help us again to see your greater work. You are God, and you have a good plan, and your plans will and purposes will be accomplished. They'll not return void. And Lord, your greatest plan of all is a plan of salvation. So help us, Lord, to look to you tonight for help and hope and understanding, even when we're in a dark night of the soul, and we may not see what the outcome is going to be. And just help me tonight to preach, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, it's pretty clear, and you're going to see this as we get into chapter 15 right away, that Jeremiah is very, very discouraged. He's ready to quit. He's had enough. I don't know if you've ever gotten to that point or not. I hate to tell you this, but I have from time to time. There's times where I'm like, what is the use? But he's really, really struggling. Now, here's what's surprising about this is God doesn't baby him. You know, that's what I'd probably try to encourage him a little bit. God doesn't do that at first. But ultimately, God does assure him of a greater work. And what I want you to see, because again, these are some tough verses, but I'm not going to shy away from them, is God gives him the strength through it when he will turn to God. And that's what we're seeing tonight in this passage where we look at a greater work. So, 4 points I want to make as we work through this tonight. First of all, number one, it's going to be up on the screen. God showed Jeremiah a greater work in the midst of his depression. In the midst of his depression. Jeremiah is just flat out depressed by the time you get to chapter 15. He's ready to check out. He's ready to quit. And if you don't believe he is, then you'll see why right quick. Look with me as I read in chapter 15 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel should stand before me. Right away, your antenna goes up if you're an Old Testament saint, right? Because Moses was the greatest leader in the history of Israel up to that point. And he was an intercessor. How many times did he intercede on behalf of the children of Israel? Multiple times as you read through those accounts. And what about Samuel? We're in a study, almost getting ready to go finish the book of 2 Samuel. We've been in 1 and 2 Samuel on Wednesday nights for quite a while. We know that he was a great intercessor for the people of Israel. So these are pretty special guys, pretty special prayer warriors, pretty powerful spiritual men. But the Lord says to Jeremiah, even if Moses and Samuel would stand before me, my compassions would not reach out to these people. Send them from my presence and let them go. Remember how he's told him before, those of you that have been in this study for a while, don't even pray for these people. That's kind of what he's saying here. He's saying, it's not you, Jeremiah. It's not that you're not a good prophet or a good preacher or a good prayer warrior. Even if Moses and Samuel were leading right now, the result would be the same. So he's saying, send them out from my presence and let them go. And that's really a cheery way to start a Bible. Now you know why I started in chapter 16, don't you? But look, this is what's fueling his desperation and depression. Jeremiah's desperation or his depression was fueled by his lack of hope. He didn't have any hope. He didn't have any hope, not just because of what he saw around him and the people didn't listen to him, but he didn't have any hope because God's in his ear telling him, don't even pray. Judgment is coming. Yet God tells him to hang in there, keep preaching. Hey, listen, I know some of you guys are really in a tough spot. Maybe there's a preacher tuned in tonight, and maybe God put you in touch with us because you need to hear this message, and you don't know how you can go on. Listen to this very carefully tonight. God is saying to hang in there, but judgment is coming, and it's going to be a reality for the people of Israel. They're going to face exile, and so Jeremiah kind of asks rhetorically, so where are they going to send him? How's it going to happen? And God tells him, and death is going to come in the following ways. Look at verse 2. If they ask you, where will we go? Tell them, this is what the Lord says. Those destined for death, to death. Those destined for the sword, to the sword. Those destined for famine, to famine. And those destined for captivity, to captivity. I will ordain four kinds of judgment for them. This is the Lord's declaration. The sword to kill, the dogs to drag away, and the birds of the sky and the wild animals of the land to devour and destroy. I will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, son of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. So a couple things I'll point out about this section I just read. First of all, it's hard for us to read it here in the 21st century, isn't it? We kind of go, oh man, that's pretty tough stuff. But I want you to know an ancient Hebrew reader was especially horrified by this language. It's shocking. It would be shocking to the reader or the listener in that day. And here's why. Now, we see that death is what's in the outcome or the future for these people. And for us, death is hard to take. It's hard to think about. But in our mindset today, at least once there's death, it's over. But in the ancient Hebrew mindset, there's this idea that there is a fate worse than death. And that's the idea that you would die and have your body desecrated. Those of you on the Wednesday night study, remember how David brought King Saul and his descendants and family together to one burial? He was honoring the family. That was a big deal in that day and that time. It's not as much today. And so this was a shocking description to them. And they're horrified by it. And that's the second thing that's fueling his depression or desperation. It's fueled by the horror of the situation. It's just a horrible situation. And then, notice this, again, he's continued to wonder in his mind why, and God knows that, and so God answers it. Why is this judgment, this terrible judgment coming on us? He says it's because of this infamous king named Manasseh. Now, Manasseh didn't serve in Jeremiah's time, but he was a very infamous king who served for about 56 years. We talked about a king this morning named Uzziah that served 52 years. Well, Manasseh served 56 years. And his story is found in 2 Kings 21. Manasseh was so unique in his evil nature and wickedness that he set Judah on an irreversible path. We don't have time to really dig into this portion tonight, but in his time, he did all kinds of detestable things before the Lord. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had torn down. He made an Asherah pole. He built altars for Baal. He bowed in worship to the stars in the sky. Idolatry. He brought it into Israel, and that made God very angry. He built altars in the Lord's temple, which we've already talked about previously. He sacrificed his sons in the fire. He practiced witchcraft and divination, consulted mediums and spiritists, did a huge amount of evil, and it angered the Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now that's going to probably blow your mind as we talk about this joker named Manasseh. If you read farther in 2 Chronicles, if I read it like I think it reads, 2 Chronicles tells us that near the end of his life, he repented and he got right with God. Brothers and sisters, you may very well see Manasseh in heaven when you're there. I don't know for sure if you will or not, but you might see this guy because he repented. He'll be the guy, by the way, with the embarrassed look on his face and his hands in his pockets probably. Because even though he repented in the end, and that's a good word for us right there, that it's never too late to repent and come to Christ, he did some things that brought long-lasting consequences to his nation. And I think about our influence. Every one of us have influence in our lives, and it ought to sober us up a little bit. Decisions we make, maybe we think they're private, they don't affect anybody but me, they can impact all kinds of people. Our families, our friends, our churches, and they can have long-lasting consequences. Yes, God will forgive, but there's a trajectory here that we ought not to ignore. And let's face it, most of us at some point or other backslide a little bit. There's a time where we immerse ourselves in the world and we turn away from the Lord, even after we're saved. And we see here the pain and the difficulty that comes as a result of that. Manasseh had a terrible burden to live with, even after he repented. And all of this is making Jeremiah very depressed. He's depressed over his situation, and he doesn't want to continue on. But then the second point I want to make is God showed Jeremiah a greater work in the midst of his frustration. Jeremiah is not only depressed, but he's frustrated. He's personally frustrated. If you read on through verses 6 through 10, you'd see some of that frustration spilling out. But I want to focus on verse 10 specifically. When you get to the end of that, and I'm going to skip over it, you can read that on your own. You're going to see all these things that is going to happen to the people of Judah or Jerusalem. And so when he's taking it all in, when he understands why they're doing it, why this is happening, it's just too much for him. And I believe, this is your pastor's contention, that Jeremiah hits his low point right here in verse 10. And here's what he says, "Woe is me, my mother, that you gave birth to me, a man who incites dispute and conflict in all the land. I did not lend or borrow, yet everyone curses me." You see what he's saying there as you look at that passage? Jeremiah is saying, I have such a burden to bear in delivering this message and seeing ahead of time what's going to happen that I wish I'd never been born. I just wish I'd never been born. He is frustrated. He's frustrated with this heavy message. We didn't talk about it, but there's this winnowing fork, this imagery that's being used, how God's going to sift through his people. The perfect family is destroyed. Talks about a family of seven. That's the perfect number in Scripture. And how that whole family is going to be destroyed. It's just horrible. No wonder he says, I can't take it anymore. Lord, God, if this is my calling, I wish I'd never been born. Everybody hates me because I've got this heavy message. He's feeling sorry for himself and he's frustrated. He's really frustrated about two things. I think he's frustrated, or his frustration is first of all fueled by his perception of the unfairness of the situation. He's just sitting there and he's thinking about it all and he's like, this is so unfair. It's unfair to me is what he's thinking. That I have to go through this, that I'm in the position I'm in. And second, his frustration is fueled by the perception, his perception of the unfairness of God's response. He's a little bit hacked at God right now, and we're going to see a discussion he has with God in just a moment. I don't know if you ever have little discussions with God, but Jeremiah's going to show you one, and he's going to show you how to handle it the right way. But first, let's look at what God says. Again, if you were God and you had Jeremiah, your servant, who'd been faithful to the mission, how would you respond to him? Well, God's really not very gentle with Jeremiah. Look at verse 11. The Lord said, haven't I set you loose for your good? Haven't I punished you in a time of trouble, in a time of distress with the enemy? Can anyone smash iron? Iron from the north or bronze? Again, that's an allusion to the Babylonians. They're coming to bring exile. I will give up your wealth and your treasures as plunder without cost for all your sins and all your borders. Then I will make you serve your enemies in a land you do not know. For my anger will kindle a fire that will burn against you. You know what God's saying there? He's saying, I'm tired of relenting. I'm tired of having compassion. There's a time where God's going to bring judgment. And I can't help but even think about our own nation. God is so patient with us. He wants His kindness to lead us to repentance. But there's a time where compassion runs out. God has a limit. And that God's reached that limit here with Judah. And that's what He's saying to Jeremiah. So He doesn't give one ounce when Jeremiah issues his frustration. So what does Jeremiah do? Well, note what he does here in verse 15. This time, Jeremiah begins to pray for himself. Remember how last time we saw how he interceded on behalf of the southern kingdom? Well, now he starts praying for himself. And again, we see some of his frustration spilling out. He says, verse 15, you know, Lord, remember me and take note of me. Avenge me against my persecutors. In your patience, don't take me away. Know that I suffer disgrace for your honor. Now, first of all, I believe that he's kind of reverently raising his voice to God. You ever do that? He's saying something like this, Lord, are you listening to me? Do you even care about my situation? Will you do something on my behalf, please? Now, there is a reverent way to do that. And it's not wrong to bring your worst to God. We see that in the Psalms. We see that in several places in Scripture. In fact, Jeremiah is doing it the right way. I like what he says about his enemies there. See how he's praying for them? I don't know if you have enemies in your life right now. One thing that's probably maybe good about social distancing is you don't have to maybe come in contact with your enemy at work or somewhere. But if you do have an enemy somewhere right now, and be honest about that, you don't have to do anything. But you can go to the Lord. And you can say, Lord, you know how this person makes me angry. You know how they've hurt me. You know how they continue to torment me. But Lord, I'm going to do what you've told me to do. I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to try my best to love them with your help. And I'm going to leave them with you. They're in your hands, Lord. I'm not going to ask for revenge, but I'm going to ask you to take the matter in your own hands. You take care of them. That's the right way to do it, Lord, when you have enemies. Take it to the Lord. And then I've got to mention that this is a great verse, so we're going to study it tonight just for a little bit. Verse 16, he says something kind of strange to our ears at first. He says, your words were found, and I ate them. That's not the only place we see that either. We see that in Psalm 119. But your words became a delight to me, and the joy of my heart. For I bear your name, Lord God of armies. What he's saying there is that the Word of God became like nourishment to his soul. You know, it reminds me of how we need to really nourish our souls in these days. If you're not reading in the Bible every day, you sure ought to be right now. We've got Bible reading plans, YouVersion, and we can get them to you, but I hope that you're doing that every day. Feast on the Word of God. Taste and see that the Lord is good, as it says in the Psalms. Read it. Think about it. Meditate on it. Listen to it. I like what somebody said. I don't know who this is original with, but I'm going to use it. I have before and I will again. Get into the Word of God, and then let the Word of God get into you. That's what Jeremiah has done. And so Jeremiah is praying to God and saying, I bear your name. In other words, I was faithful. I've not turned my back on you. In fact, I've turned my back on all these other people that weren't faithful. Quickly look in verse 17. I never sat with a band of revelers. I didn't celebrate with them. Because your hand was on me, I sat alone. For you filled me with indignation. And then he lays it on him, on the Lord. Why has my pain become unending? Verse 18. My wound incurable, refusing to be healed. You truly have become like a mirage to me. Water that is not reliable. See what he's saying there? He's asking why, But he goes a step farther. You see that image? You're like a mirage, water that's not reliable. Now think about where he's saying this from. He's in the southern kingdom. I've never been to Israel. One day it's on my bucket list. I'd love to go there. But the nation of Israel is kind of like maybe Arizona or Southern California in our nation. It's very arid and desert-like. Sometimes there's not an abundance. There's really never. The only time there's an abundance of water is in the spring when they get the spring rain. They rely on that. And so what he's saying is you're like a mirage. There's really not anything there. I don't have anything to hang on to. I've been faithful to you and there's nothing for me to hang on to right now. That's a hard word, isn't it? Now, how does the Lord respond to that? I want you to listen closely or read closely as you look at the next verse, verse 19. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. If you return, I'll take you back. You'll stand in my presence. You weren't expecting that, were you? Jeremiah wasn't expecting that. God says, if you will repent, I'll take you back and you'll stand in my presence. And if you speak noble words rather than worthless ones, he's calling him out right now. You'll be my spokesman. It is they who must not return to them. Notice what he says in verse 20. First of all, what he's saying is, Jeremiah, if you'll get right with me, and really, Jeremiah, there's no other way to put this, the problem is with you. Your attitude's not right. I haven't moved. I haven't left you. I'm right where I've always been. Your attitude, you're not seeing things right. But here's what I'll do. If you'll return, I'm going to make you strong. You'll be stronger than you ever imagined. You'll go through the fire and you'll be my spokesman. Look at how he puts it. I love this. Verse 20. Then I will make you a fortified wall of bronze. In other words, you're not going to run through a brick wall and these people aren't going to run over you. You'll be a wall of bronze, not brick, but bronze to these people. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you to save you and rescue you. This is the Lord's declaration. I will rescue you from the power of evil people and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. So there's something very important there for us, right? You know what? When we feel estranged from God and we've got our arms crossed and we're maybe bringing up some matters that we don't feel are right, it's not God that has to move. We've got to move. It's okay to get it off our chest, but we've got to recognize that we've got to get right with God ultimately and get back. And God will help us. God stands ready to help us. Third, got to move through this tonight. Into chapter 16, God showed Jeremiah a greater work in the midst of his limitation. I know this isn't easy, but this is what God's Word says, and I'm committed to preaching God's Word. So we're going to see next in chapter 16 some strange limitations that God puts on Jeremiah as Jeremiah ministers, and he's faithful to minister in his name. And listen, here's again where you've got to put your ancient Near East thinking cap on, and imagine you're in the ancient Near East. Because when the Lord puts these limitations on Jeremiah, they're going to bring two things. They're going to bring alienation. In other words, he's going to be even further alienated from the people, not what he's wanting to hear. And second, it's going to bring clarification about his message. Let's look at the Word of God just for a little bit here together. Chapter 16 and verse 1. The Word of the Lord came to me. Do not marry or have sons or daughters in this place. Verse 3. For this is what the Lord says concerning sons and daughters born in this place, as well as concerning the mothers who bear them and the fathers who father them. They will die from deadly diseases. They will not be mourned or buried. This is difficult, but will be like manure on the soil's surface. They will be finished off by sword and famine. Here's again this disgracing death. Their corpses will become food for the birds of the sky and for the wild animals of the land. So God's saying, because you're my spokesman, Jeremiah, I'm going to limit you right now. And what I'm going to do is, Jeremiah, I'm going to demand that you can't get married or have kids. Now again, factor in the culture, the ancient Near East. I mean, it was practically a sin to not get married and to not have children in that day. I know that later on in the New Testament, Jesus was single. I know that when Paul was at least writing Scripture, he was a single man. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, I wish that everyone could be like me and be content and be celibate. But this isn't in that time period. This is in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah's day, that was a disgrace. And Jeremiah's saying, wait! You don't want me to get married? You don't want me to have children? Lord, these are good, legitimate things. You've told us to do this, to be fruitful and multiply. God doesn't change His mind. He says, I don't care what you say. And let me tell you why I don't want you to marry or have children. Because look at what's coming to the land. And then notice the next constraint God puts on him. This is in verses 5 and following, 5 and 6 and 7. For this is what the Lord says. Don't enter a house where a mourning feast is taking place. Don't go to lament or sympathize with them. For I have removed my peace from these people, as well as my faithful love and compassion. This is the Lord's declaration. Both great and small will die in this land without burial. No lament will be made for them. See what he's saying there? Okay, Jeremiah, here's limitation number 2. Stop going to funerals. When you have a neighbor or a friend die, you can't go. And again, this was a big deal in this day. It was part of the community to come together for these events. And he's saying, Jeremiah, I don't want you to go to a funeral now. Because there's going to be a time where there's so many funerals and so much death that they can't bury everybody. And I want you to be an illustration of that right now. So he's limited. And again, this is going to cause further alienation. He's going to be alienated from his people. And people are going to be standing around saying, well, why isn't Jeremiah at the funeral? Well, he's still preaching this message of judgment. Can you imagine how much rejection he faced? Yet this is his life and his world. And so he's got to remember that God's doing a greater work in the midst of his limitation. Then there's a third limitation. This one may have been the hardest of all. Verse 8. Do not enter the house where feasting is taking place to sit with them to eat and drink. For this is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says. I'm about to eliminate from this place before your very eyes and in your time the sound of joy and gladness, the voice of the groom and the bride. So now God doesn't want him to go to feasts either. Imagine it's Christmas time. I know they didn't have Christmas then. Or some holiday like we have, like 4th of July or Memorial Day. And all of Jeremiah's friends are gathered around for a big barbecue. And they're having fun and they're just talking and laughing. And Jeremiah can't go because he's limited by God. Can you imagine Jeremiah saying, oh, come on, Lord, can't I just go to this one party? Just this once? God says, no, I'm sorry, you can't right now. Because I need you to be an illustration of the judgment that's coming. And so Jeremiah had no choice but to see the greater work of God in these things. And there's one thing I want to say about this, and then I'm going to move on to the last point. It's very possible that God might limit you some way in your ministry or in your Christian life. I know that happens to us as pastors sometimes. And it may be a simple thing. It may not be some real profound thing. It may be something you don't even think about. You know what I've not ever caught up on yet since I've been a pastor and I started out as a bivocational pastor is sleep. It seems like there's never enough time in a day. And Gina's probably laughing right now and typing amen. But you know what? Sometimes we are limited by God and we don't understand it. And we want to complain sometimes. And God just says, you know what? David, I'm your God. You're my servant. You need to listen to me. I'm limiting you because I've got a greater purpose that's going on in the world. And then lastly, number 4, God showed Jeremiah a greater work in the midst of his explanations. His explanations. You see, Jeremiah had to explain some things to the people. And that picks up in verse 10 of chapter 16. When you tell these people all these things, they'll say to you, why has the Lord declared all this terrible disaster against us? When they actually take time to listen to him, they'll, in a moment of clarity, they're going to say, why? Why is God doing this? What's our iniquity? What's our sin? And Jeremiah had to give him explanations. And God tells him what to say. Then you will answer them, because your fathers abandoned me. This is the Lord's declaration. And they followed other gods, served them, and bowed in worship to them. That's a nod to Manasseh and this irreversible course that he set in motion. Indeed, they abandoned me, and they did not keep my instruction. And here's what's really sad, and it's on Manasseh, like we talked about earlier, is verse 12. You did more evil than your fathers. Look, each one of you was following the stubbornness of his evil heart, not obeying me. So I will hurl you from this land into a land that your fathers are not familiar with, and there you will worship other gods both day and night, for I will not grant you grace. That's what Jeremiah's got to share. And that's a pretty dark message. He's saying, basically, your fathers forsook me, and you're even doing worse. And then there's this phrase again, and I won't dwell on it because we've talked about it so many times in this study, but they followed the stubbornness of their evil hearts. How many times have we seen that? And I'll say it again. That's the number one problem in America today, is we follow our own hearts. We need to follow our hearts less and follow Jesus more. And so, but then I want you to notice verse 14, and we've seen this pattern too. Just when you think like it's hopeless and there's nothing to hang on to, which is right where Jeremiah is, God gives him something to hang on to. Look at verse 14. However, look, the days are coming, the Lord's declaration, when it will no longer be said, as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites from the land of Egypt. That's talking about their deliverance through Moses. But rather, as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites from the land of the north and from all the other lands where he had banished them. For I will return them to their land that I gave to their ancestors. See the hope there? Even through this awful exile, I'm going to return them to the land ultimately. As so, as depressing as it gets, there's still a silver lining. There's still hope. And it's so much so that they're going to think about their return in terms of how they think about their redemption or deliverance from Egyptian slavery. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? But God is doing a greater work through this situation. And it reminds me that God's got a work of restoration going on in our lives right now, too. And God is good and faithful to restore us. Don't give up on His ongoing work of grace. You may be frustrated in yourself, your spiritual progress. Don't give up. God is still working on you. He who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. Just like He didn't depart or leave Israel, He's not going to give up on you. This is His wonderful work from start to finish of rescuing us and restoring us and shaping us for His glory. That's the greater work. So in the midst of his explanations, Jeremiah finally saw a greater redemption and a greater restoration. That's your last 2 points. Now, back to these last few verses. God goes back again to the dark part, verses 16 through 18. I won't take time to read it, but he talks about how he's going to be like sending many fishermen and many hunters. There's going to be nowhere to escape or nowhere to go. It's a dark judgment that's going to come. He's warning, warning, warning. And then there's this last verse, which I've already read, so I'm just going to point out something at the very end. You see that Jeremiah trusts the Lord and that the nations are going to come to him from all over the earth. But I want you to notice one more thing. Verse 21. Therefore, I am about to inform them, and this time I will make them know my power and my might. Then they will know that my name is the Lord. Now, having gone through this study right now, my question for you students is this. Who's God talking about right there, this wonderful promise he's going to fulfill, that they're going to know his power and his person? Is it the Israelites from the southern kingdom? Or is it these people from the ends of the earth that come and realize that there aren't any other gods but the one true God, Yahweh? You know what the answer is? Yes, all of the above. That's the greater work that's going to be fulfilled in the New Testament. God's going to draw all men to him. And every nation, tongue, and tribe, and people are going to be brought before the throne of the Lamb. So you see, it really doesn't matter where you've been or what your background is. God wants you to know him. God wants you to trust him. God wants you to hang in there and run your race, even through the darkest of times, because God has a greater work in play. Let's bow our heads now and close our eyes. Father, I thank you so much for this time we've had to spend in your word tonight. I pray that it's blessed and touched someone who's listened or tuned in through Facebook Live. Lord, maybe somebody you really needed hope. And even though it's a dark passage or a couple of chapters, there's so much hope in the fact that you are a God who restores, and you've got a greater work going on than we can ever imagine. Even in this pandemic, and no matter how bad it's going to get, you've got a greater work going on. So help us to run our race and stay strong. And may we continue to honor and glorify your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to close out our time together tonight, and Harold's going to lead us in a great old song called "The Savior is Waiting." So we're going to sing a couple verses of that, and then we'll sign off tonight.